We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Amen. Well, I am so glad to be with you tonight. I'm glad that Pastor Chad asked Pastor Todd to go over there. That kind of freed me up. And it's an honor to be here. Of course, we've got some great children's ministry workers next door knocking it out. And I should have prayed for them. They need your prayers. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to park there for a little bit. I believe everything else is going to come up on the screen tonight. I'm going to talk about you and your thought life, and it's an intimidating topic. Before I read the verse, I'll give everybody a second to turn there in your Bibles. I'll tell you this, sometimes it's hard to be an assistant pastor with your busy schedule and other things, and then get that timeline to preach. You know it's coming. And I had a few days to prepare. But because I'm not on a preaching calendar and I'm laying things out in front of me, it's kind of like, okay, what am I going to preach here? You know, we're always ready to preach. I mean, you bring a preacher up here, we can talk the paint off the wall. That's not a problem. But what are we going to do? And I thought tonight, if you're okay, I just want to be really transparent with you. I'd like for you to be transparent with me. I'm not going to have anybody come up here and share anything. But in your seats, I want you to just allow your imagination, if you will, to follow what I'm saying and be honest with yourselves. And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, we're not immune to the things that people are immune to. We're no different than anybody else. And I have personally, through being a part of this great team, this great staff, being under a great leadership, you know, we go off to training. You guys send us to conferences where we are trained and grow. And I'll tell you, this convicting sessions is what it is. And I have recently, this last 6 months, have just really been convicted about my thought life in every area of my life. Every area. Because we're to bring everything under the rule and reign of Christ. And so I found myself, when I get in the car and I drive between work, or I'm driving somewhere, or when I have downtime, and you know, and I love working in the yard, and I love being with my kids, and I love working in the ministry, but there are those rare occasions where I can just turn the television on and watch whatever I want. Now, I watch what I watch, if you know what I'm saying. Anything I watch, the history can be pulled up by my wife and kids, so I have to be very careful. But still, idleness. In every area, I want to be lifting up Christ. I want him to have full reign in my heart and in my imagination. And I think in today's day and age, this is as big a topic as any. And so tonight, if you'll just follow along with me, one verse to kick things off. One verse to kick things off. I'm not going to give a big history to 1 and 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, they needed a kick in the butt, and Paul delivered that in his letter. You get to 2 Corinthians. The first 9 verses, let me just say this, they're very, very encouraging. You get to chapter 10, and he starts getting a little bit threatening, if you will, bringing down the hammer because it was needed. But he says this in verse 5, and I'll go back and read verse 4 in a bit. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he says, casting down what, church? Casting down imaginations and every. Now, you know what every means. And what every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Wow. So I can't help but be transparent with you tonight. I'm convinced that God truly wants me to bring every thought captive to Christ. Everybody just go ahead and say, wow. Doesn't that feel good? Say it again, wow. Because that's a big statement. We don't live in a culture where it's easy to have everything in obedience to Christ, do we? It wasn't easy then, and I'm going to go out on a limb and say it's not easy now. Everything is counter-cultural to bringing every thought into obedience to Christ. See, we live in such a way with our Creator that he knows every thought anyway. He says, don't try to pull one over on me. I know you. I know every thought. And every thought that's not in obedience to Christ is sinful. And every thought that is sinful, I know, and yet you will hide it from me. And I've been so convicted that as I want to grow in the Lord, I want every thought. Now, can I say that I didn't have a bad thought today? I had a bad thought today. Several, indeed. It's not an easy task, but it's something that we're called to. Paul recognized Satan's attack on the mind through our thought lives. Now, with that said, let's be honest this evening. How many of you have ever imagined being rich? Oh, lots of hands. Lots of hands. I saw a few that never thought that. You've thought of being rich. How about this one? I like this. Now, I couldn't possibly cover every particular scenario for your thought life, but try to just bring a few categories that you would relate to just to kind of get our minds jump-started tonight. How many of you have ever imagined ways in which to get even with someone? Yeah. Yeah, I thought about that today. Twice. Maybe three times. And what do you think? You don't just have a passing thought. You imagine, you dream, you think of ways that they're humiliated and that you're the agent of their change. That they will bow down to you and admit you are the man or the woman. How could I have ever doubted you? We have thoughts that are so shameful at times. How many of you ever have imagined something that is too embarrassing to tell anyone? Come on. Honestly? Five in there, six in there, seven over there. Never thought a bad thought. You can go ahead and leave. This message is not for you. Just teasing. Don't go anywhere. Well, I know this. The idea of imagining things is nothing new. The truth is, we live in a world that seeks to captivate the imagination. Man, oh man, is that not the truth? Even Christian authors such as C.S. Lewis have captivated our imaginations with series such as The Chronicles of Narnia. I think those are pretty fun. I don't know that there's anything wicked in that. But the Bible tells us to cast down sinful imaginations. If it isn't going to exalt or edify somebody, if it isn't going to bring glory to God, there's really no sense in it. The Apostle Paul, in your notes, he warns us about the dangers and the pitfalls of a wayward imagination. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations, or literally throwing them down and getting rid of them. And if you're in the habit of imaginations that don't glorify God, that are totally sinful, or just not even necessarily real sinful, just totally self-pleasing, that bring out the pride and the arrogance of our humanity, of our flesh, whatever that may be, here's the thing. We're not casting them down. We're entertaining them. And the best of us can entertain those things that will not glorify God. And we know this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we allow into our heart, or that is our mind, eventually is going to alter the way we view things. It will give us a callous nature. It will prohibit us from having the prayer life or the sensitivity to go out and witness, the sensitivity to go out and do things that are outside of ourselves because we're inward thinking. Casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Then Paul says this, he says, bringing every thought into captivity. This is what it means. We're to control them. Everybody say discipline. I'm trying to be disciplined. You know, when I get in my truck, I want to listen to Christian radio. Sometimes I want to listen to talk radio. Sometimes I want to listen to other stations. I'm like, if it isn't going to exalt Christ, I'd rather have silence. I need a better prayer life. Why don't I pray from my house to the office a little more? When I go home, why don't I pray a little more? Let me spend less time in front of the telly. Let me, whatever it may be. I mean, you're convicted now, aren't you? I can see it. Well, I know this by looking up the definition. What is imagination? I don't know how accurate Webster defines this, but Webster defines imagination as the ability to form material images of things never experienced in the mind. In the mind. I appreciate your honesty tonight because we're all guilty of imagining things that are very sinful. Can I get a just nod the head? Okay, we're all guilty. What are we going to do about it? What can we do? What does God's word say? See, we allow ourselves to travel in our minds where sin and death, they're the only inhabitants. The only inhabitants. We allow ourselves to do these things. Now listen, there's pornography. That might not be everybody's addiction, but it is massively affecting our kids today. The kids, adults, people are into things that could never be lived out in a healthy relationship. You cannot produce the things that they're seeing with their minds in a relationship, and it's destroying homes. But there's not only just pornography, there's blockbuster movies. Now, I did not plan on doing this, but when you think about it, I like going to movies. I like seeing movies, but the more I watch movies, it's all about, you have superheroes and you have all this stuff, but what is it? It's about being above everything else and self-sufficient. And I think a lot of our thought lives, if we're not careful, can take us down a road that is not going to exalt Christ, that in the long run, somewhat unhealthy. I don't want to categorize any certain movie. It could be chick flicks, Jenny. It could be anything. My girls like to watch some chick flicks, and they watch Hallmark, and I have the man syndrome. I'm like, that's not real. Girls, we're not going to watch too many of these. That's not real. You're not going to get that when you meet Mr. Right. When God brings somebody in your life, it's not going to look like that. And we laugh and we think it's humorous, but at the end of the day, it's so true. And we have an altered reality because we've allowed our imaginations to take us places that are not found in God's word. Wow, this is getting more convicting. I better stop. Well, there's hit TV series, binge watching. That's healthy for you. Binge watching, advertising now. I don't even want to talk about, if you've watched any TV, the things that are on advertising. What is it? It all seeks to captivate our imaginations. They lure you into a fantasy world that exalts the core of our sinful and flesh nature. In 1 John 2:16, this is what it says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the what? It's of the world. And perhaps the greatest place where sin occurs in one's life is in the mind. Imagining things in the mind is one of the most dangerous things we can do. When we should be setting our minds on things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are right. Tonight, I just want to be honest with you. I'm feeling the conviction for my own kids, for my own imagination and thought life, for the thought life of the next generation. It has to begin here. We've got to take some tough stands to be loving and kind, but to guard ourselves. So I want to go through a few things. See, Paul gives us several warnings about where and how the power of sinful imagination can affect us. And let's just look at a few of these and have a good time doing it. It's going to be convicting, but getting in God's word is a good thing. Number one is the imagination of self. The imagination of self. Have you ever met someone who was so full of pride, who was really convinced of their own awesomeness? You're laughing. Have you ever met somebody like that? Have you ever been that person? Right? Maybe you have. I've been there. It was short-lived, but I've been there. You know, and here's the thing. Chances are you've been that person, but listen to Galatians 6:3. It says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? I mean, just look at the verse. If a man think himself to be something, and it clearly says when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. At the end of the day, we are nothing apart from Christ. And every imagination that exalts us, exalts our standing, exalts our whatever it is, whatever that imagination is, it exalts us beyond a humble servant, willing or not willing, but we should be willing, but worthy of death apart from Christ. That should humble us, not exalt us. I find myself wanting more at times. I told you I was going to be transparent. Anybody want more? I want more. But didn't the same person say to be content with such things as you have? I want more. I need more. You know, and I in my imagination, I think I'm more than what I am. I've deceived myself into thinking that I deserve something I don't deserve. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, with that said, that could be you. I know this, that pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the one who has it. And so let me move on. You got the imagination of self, but then number two, there's the imagination of sufficiency. This imagination of sufficiency. Now, before you dismiss any of these, I think this one can really hit home. So bear with me. You'll never grow as a Christian until you get over this idea that you are proficient of yourself. And you don't need to find your sufficiency in Christ. And I find a lot of Christians, I found myself thinking, this doesn't apply to me. This isn't Denver. I mean, this isn't me. I come to church. I love God. I'll go out in visitation. I'll do these wonderful things. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:5 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of what? It's of God. Now, I know it's a Wednesday night, and I know we can be tired, but I want you to think, where is your sufficiency? It needs to be in Christ alone, and I'm going to try to break this down a little bit for you. See, any gift not from God will never produce lasting happiness. It has to be from God. You can borrow and you can purchase, you can spend, but you'll never be happy and experience joy. James 1:17 says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. And I want to tell you something. I believe with my whole heart that we are living in the Laodicean church age. That it's the last age of the church, the last age of apostasy. You know, what happens in our culture, what happens in our own life? Let's not blame culture. Let's just look at our own life tonight. It's one of those slow fades. It's one of those things that just, these things often happen subtly in our life. And listen to this, Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Because you sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now let's go back to verse 17. Look at this. But thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I find that a lot of times, if you're like me, I want to minister out of my security. Am I hitting anybody here tonight? I'm kind of like really being transparent, and I need some help, right? Misery loves company. So just say amen, shout, say, that's me, preacher. I'm fine with that. I find sometimes I got to have all my ducks in a row. I want to make sure everything's where it needs to be because it's hard to minister when I don't feel safe, when I don't feel secure. You know what I'm talking about? But we're not guaranteed those things in life, and we shouldn't seek those things. We should just understand that I need to be content with what I have. I want to serve God with all that I am. And whether God take my body, he take my family, he take my riches, it doesn't matter. I don't minister out of a right thought life where I need to be okay. I minister because I am okay because of who Christ is. Well, I want to tell you about a special person in my life. I don't know if anybody knows the person of Marilyn Laszlo. I would be shocked if you did. She's a northern Indiana native. Marilyn Laszlo, I had the privilege of pastoring Marilyn in a church that I pastored in Valparaiso, Indiana. Marilyn was a 28-year missionary veteran. And Marilyn Laszlo, I think I've shared about her before. I just can't remember what platform I did it on. 28 years, she never married. She went to Papua New Guinea and gave her life to reaching those people. And obviously, it was before technology was all the rage. So getting the gospel from their language finding out their language. They didn't even have a written form of their own language. So helping them to get a written form of their language, helping them to understand their written form of their language, and then taking all that and then translating the Bible and then helping them to understand Jesus Christ out of their limited knowledge. What a sacrifice. The cool thing about Marilyn is, or at least where I was, that everybody knew who she was. Apart from her being a woman, she should have been my pastor. That's how she was. She was an amazing woman. She traveled with Billy Graham for an entire year. And I'll never forget, Marilyn said something, because we're talking about this issue of sufficiency. And I want to use her illustration to really hit home tonight, because it rocked me and it changed my life forever. A simple statement she made at her house when I was having coffee with her. And I was her pastor, so she was just venting and sharing, and we were praying together. And she said this, it'll be up for you to see. She said, "I am scared to death to leave the house each morning without putting on my spiritual armor through time spent with God and in concentrated prayer." And it dawned on me that in my sense of security, in my great country, getting paid to do what I love, that there are days when Denver Ayers gets out of bed, doesn't pray, but he showers, to your delight, tries to put on something decent, goes to work, has a smile, tells everybody how much he loves Jesus, invests in others, and I can get to the end of the day and say, you know what? I never even spent time with God myself. I never even went after God in a personal, intimate way. And I realized it has everything to do with my imagination. I was self-sufficient. Because what I'm saying and what she showed me is being in a place where there was witchcraft and demon possession, as she shared, things that were going on in an area where they were down, not too far up the river, they were eating each other in a dark area. And she said, you don't get out of the house without putting on your spiritual armor. How can people get up and go about their day and not spend time with God and cover themselves? I don't understand it, Pastor. I said, Marilyn, I'm one of them. Because I think I'm good. And I'm so ignorant of the spiritual warfare that is going on all around us. It is happening right now. We are seeing things happen, at least in our culture, because there's a lot of cultures in the world. We're not on an elevated status of specialness. There's no difference in the eyes of God between the Jew and the Greek. And we're not Jews, so we don't really have a special promise, do we? I guess what I'm trying to say is, you may think, I don't have an issue with sufficiency. My imagination's really in check. There's your litmus test. And I don't know about you, but it rocked me, and it still rocks me, that I could do that to God, that I think that I don't need him. I am self-sufficient, Lord. And then there, number three, there's the imagination of strength. Kind of Paul lays this out in another portion of Scripture. He talks about the imagination of strength. This is the deceitful deception of thinking that you can stand on your own intellect and strength, and mainly your strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it kind of begins this way. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he what? Lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. That was an eye-opener, by the way. When I realized, I really thought I was suffering like nobody had suffered at points in my life, and people just don't know me. Well, God knows me. And then as I unveiled myself to my brothers in Christ, I realized, hey, we all kind of battle the same thing here, don't we? Like literally the same things. I mean, there's nothing new under the sun. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, isn't he, church? I mean, that's why we're here tonight, because he is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, let's be clear. God does give us more than we can handle. We've already talked about that in this church. God will never give you more than I can handle. Yes, he does. Because you have to lean on him, and he'll give you the strength to get through it. He will protect you. Well, let me ask you a question. When you look at a verse like this, How wise and strong are we really? In the scheme of things, how wise are we really? We're so wise. We're so wise that we'll fight and murmur and backbite one another. And I'm thankful for a good church where God's alive, and you don't see that. You don't see a lot of that anyway. But it can quickly come upon us, can it? But for the grace of God. And I tell you what, one thing that will help us not to become that way, not to be given to that sinful imagination of thinking more of ourselves than we should, when we realize God created the world in 6 days, what can you do? If he wants to walk on water, he can walk on water. If he wants you to walk on water, you can walk on water. It's never worked for me. He can do what he wants to do. We're not really that smart, church, are we? We really don't have it all together. The imagination of strength. Ephesians chapter 6, and I've alluded to this, and I know that Pastor just did a marvelous job with this. But in verse 10, beginning in verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of whose might? His might. His might. In the power of his might. Did I say the power of his might? I'm going to say it again. In the power of his might. Let's say it together. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's his might. It's his armor. It's him. It's not us. Amen. And like Marilyn, we need to live in such a way that we realize we're one heartbeat away from meeting eternity. We're one eye glimmer. Is that how it goes? Sparkle. Something like that. Away from the next tragedy. We don't know what's going to take place. I can't guarantee my own safety. I can't guarantee the safety of my family. I can't guarantee anything. I heard somebody on Christian radio that said something that was so true for parenting. He said, parents, you're not responsible for your kids. I'm not even responsible for my kids. I'd like to think I am, but I'm not. But I'm responsible for how I lead them. I'm responsible for how I invest in them. I'm responsible for how I love my wife. I'm responsible for how I model things. But I have absolutely no control on how my own children are going to turn out. I can't make them love Christ. I can't make them do anything. And to think that I can do something to make sure they turn out right is imagining that I have this own power and strength within myself. And I think what happens a lot of times is I don't get on my knees and pray for people the way I should because I think if I just work harder, if I do certain things, everything's going to be okay. And it's not. The greatest power we have, the greatest weapon we have is intercessory prayer. I have no authority and I have no right to even say that to you tonight. I told you I was being transparent. But I come to you in the name of Jesus Christ preaching the word. And I know this, I want to get to the point where I realize I have no strength in me whatsoever. And my power source is the cross. My power source is the Christ, who's not on there, by the way. But symbolically, my power source is Christ. And I need to tap into him like I've never tapped in him before. I need to rely on him like I've never relied on him before, because I want to minister out of the overflow of his mercy and grace pouring through my life. I want to minister so I don't see myself, that I'm not worried about myself, that I'm not hung up on myself, but that I am saying, you know what, God, I am nothing. You are everything. And I am just going to minister out of the ridiculousness and the foolishness that is the cross. Because to the perishing, it is nothing but foolishness. And I understand that in my own strength, I'm offended. I'm offended at times by my lack of strength. But I don't want to be offended. I want to just put my love and my trust completely in him. So there's the imagination of strength. And then finally tonight, Paul warns about the imagination of knowledge. The imagination of knowledge. You know, I've been teaching the How to Share My Faith class, and I'm in my third installment, and this Sunday coming up will be the end, and then we'll have more to come, but not right away. We'll come back to it. It's amazing. You know, when I did the first one in November of 2016, I kind of started out by saying, did you know that less than 1% of our country, less than 1% of all the people in America who are American citizens have ever served in the military? That's crazy, isn't it? It's like, I can't believe it. And then I unveiled the statistic of how many Christians will actually lead somebody to Christ. And it's less than 5% of people who will lead someone to Christ. Someone shared something, and I won't give up their confidence, but they said, you know, I live in a safe place. I hear the best Christian speakers. I have so much knowledge, and I have so many notes, but I can't remember ever in the longest time engaging somebody with the gospel who didn't know it. There's this sense of, I hope I don't hit too many nerves tonight, but there's this sense of security that we have, the imagination of knowledge, that the more I learn, that the closer I get to the Lord. I say that the more you learn, the more responsibility you have to go out and use your knowledge, as the Bible clearly points out. See, here's what knowledge does. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge puffs up. It makes you think you're more than what you are. It's the imagination of knowledge. You know, it makes you think you're something when in reality, you're not. That I have this knowledge. It's great coming to church. It's great learning. It's great getting this stuff. I want to go to the next concert. I want to go to the next event. I want to just go out and get all I can get. And that's wonderful. And I think knowledge in itself is dangerous, but it's something that we need. It's just knowledge needs to be, we need to exercise the knowledge. Does that make sense? And it's just so important. Knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says this, if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. There it is again. I'm going to read it slower. If any man think he knoweth anything, this is pretty funny if you ask me, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. Here's what I've learned. The more I grow in Christ, the more I realize how foolish I am. The more I grow in the Lord, the more I realize how ridiculous I can be at times. Are you with me? I mean, it's just the truth. If you think you know something, you don't know as you ought to know. Listen, I know doctrine. I know what the Word says. I can bank on that. I can trust that. That will counsel me and that will guide me. But if I'm just going to operate on knowledge, I don't know as I ought to know, because there's one missing element with knowledge. Can anybody say what that is? Wisdom. It's a person. Third part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. Knowledge without the Spirit, it puffs you up, right? And this I know. The Spirit is going to lead me into an intimate relationship through prayer with my God. The Spirit is going to lead me to know God's Word. And the Spirit is going to lead me to share my faith with unbelievers. Because we're not here to get knowledge. We're not here to be safe. We're not here to be secure. We are here to learn and to grow. Go, gather, right? Go. That's why we're here. And that's why every Christian needs a new believer in their life. It spices things up because it's why we're here. We're not here for anything other than to glorify God by the greatest action of worshiping and then going out and investing our lives into others, just as Jesus came to give his life a ransom. It's the imagination of knowledge. Let's stop acting like we've got it all figured out. Stop acting like we've got it all figured out, because we don't. One thing I love about this church, people come in here to learn with a humble spirit. This place is like nowhere I've ever been. This is amazing. And that's why we have so many visitors, and because God gives the increase, not us. Not our hard work, not our intellect, but our faithfulness. There's some things more important than knowledge. We live in a culture where education is king. Amen? Like, I got to get my degree. Well, the king is not an education. The king is the Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty. And to my knowledge, he worked some of his greatest miracles and his greatest ministry through ignorant fishermen and prostitutes. So let's remember that. It's dependence upon God. The Bible says that love edifies, it builds up. That's what love does. It edifies, it builds up. Knowledge puffs up. It's easy to become judgmental. Would you agree with that? I am guilty of that more often than I should be. That's what you're doing when you become critical of others or your leaders. You've become judgmental because you've got it all figured out. Anybody ever been there? You ever judge somebody and you were so sure about a situation only to find out you were wrong? Right? My wife reminds me all the time of this. You're wrong! I'm like, yes, I was. No, she doesn't. Kind of, but there's a lot of truth to that. There's so many times that I feel like I'm right and I plead my case and I stand firm for my cause, and then I realize I am an idiot. I had the thing completely backwards. And just being transparent with you tonight, if I bank on my knowledge, which, by the way, let me ask you a question. You can bank on your knowledge if every time you read the Bible, you get the same thing. But I don't know about you. Every time I go to the Word, God gives me something fresh and something new. Honestly, Pastor Mike, I don't know how you feel about this. I think I do. That's why I'm going to ask. It's good backfire. But I look on messages that I've preached years ago, and I think, why didn't somebody yell at me? Like, that seems so archaic. Like, that, I've learned so much more. I definitely would come across differently now with that. Because we should be growing and ever learning. Amen? And I didn't put this verse in there, but Proverbs 16:3 in the King James Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And my thought life is right when I'm working for the Lord, because I was created for good works. I wasn't just created for knowledge. My knowledge needs to get busy. Then I'll have right thinking. And when we rely on just knowledge and gaining more knowledge and getting more knowledge, and we don't have an active ministry reaching others, becoming foolish for the world, we're skewed in our mind. My imagination is so far off. I'm banking on the wrong thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, for I know nothing by myself. Let's say that together. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. And that's what I want. Is that what you want? Amen. Oh, I tell you. Well, let's look at our text. Look at verse 4. Let me start with verse 4. As we get ready to close here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Right, church? The weapons that we fight with are not carnal, but mighty through God, here it is, to the pulling down of strongholds. I don't know what your stronghold is tonight, but I want you to, in your own mind right now, try to figure out what that is. Would you lift something before God right now? Would you put something on the forefront of your mind, of your brain, that is a struggle for you? I have several. Whatever that stronghold is, See, let me say it again. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he says in verse 5, right, because you're falling like, I think that's a semicolon, right? Does your Bible have a semicolon? Okay, it's not done. Verse 5, for the pulling down of strongholds, verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into, what's that word? Captivity. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. I need to be obedient to Christ first and foremost in the inner recesses of my mind, of my heart. Because if there's sin in my life, it does affect, it hinders my prayers. Our imagination should not exalt itself against the knowledge of God. We are, here's what we're free to do. And I kind of want to close it this way. This is what I want us to see tonight. I don't know what God's telling you, but I don't want there to be any barriers between us and the Lord. I believe that we are free to think upon things that are righteous, things that are holy. I believe it's not just when we're gathered together here. This is like the catalyst to get renewed, to tell our God how much we love Him. But I think that the real cross, if you will, the real crux of our relationship is measured, it is weighed, it is tried from Sunday to Sunday in everyday living. Where am I in my mind, in obedience and submission, in parenting, in grandparenting, in work, in my neighborhood? Where am I? And that's where we have to weigh and measure ourselves and say, God, if there be any wicked way in me, show me, reveal it to me. Does the Bible not say this? This is what we're talking about tonight. And if that's the case, you have to come to God with a true willingness and desire. Say, God, if you speak, I will listen. Let Him show you where you're weak in one of these areas tonight. I'm going to tell you what. Will you pray for me? I'll pray for you. As a staff, we are praying for you. We break up the entire directory into fours. It used to be threes. That'd be thirds, wouldn't it? I got a quarter of the directory and was severely overwhelmed because this is a big church. But what a privilege to be able to pray for people. Amen. Pray for me, I'll pray for you, because we're in this thing together.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.